The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is from Genesis 20. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'?" And she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, friends. Little preacher's secret, I had to put some grip tape on this pulpit because it's angled at the perfect angle where my Bible slides down the whole time I preach. So I'm trying to solve that problem this morning. Just letting you into my world. That's all. Welcome. Glad you're here. I have good news for you this morning. If you are a flawed person who doesn't have it all together, God wants to use you in his kingdom purposes. Isn't that kind of amazing? You would think that God would pick his team the same way we pick teams for like seventh grade dodgeball. Right? You want the strong kid, the fast kid, the kid with the mustache. If there was a kid with a mustache in seventh grade, always an early pick for the dodgeball team, right? In fact, however, it seems that God picks almost the opposite kind of people from what you would think. He seems to pick people and use people you sort of would never pick. In fact, we could probably say it this way, that the way God's kingdom works, if you're a proud person, if you're a strong person, if you're a self-sufficient person, there's not much God can do with you. To be really used by God, you have to be weak. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not for strong people, it's for weak people. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, But sinners, he says, he did not come for the healthy, but for the sick. God chooses and uses flawed people. So, good news. You're qualified. And so am I. One of the things I love as we've been journeying through the life of Abraham is how transparently the Bible shows us Abraham's flaws and faults and failures. Abraham is a hero of the faith precisely because he just continues to hope in God in the midst of his weakness and his failure. He just keeps getting up and repenting and trusting God again. And in a sense, that's what it means to live life faithfully with God. It means getting up and repenting and trusting in God again. If you were under the impression that Christianity is only for spiritual giants, I hope studying the life of Abraham has dispossessed you of that notion, right? The gospel is a message of grace. The gospel is a message of God's kindness and mercy and pity to flawed and needy and sinful people. That's the message that the life of Abraham is preaching to us. It's the message of God's grace. Now, Genesis chapter 20, as you just heard it read, should sound familiar. Because in this chapter, Abraham does the exact thing that he already did once in chapter 12. He lies about his wife and says that she is his sister. Abraham is doing the same thing you find yourself doing when the chips are down and when his back is against the wall. He resorts to his own coping mechanisms. So what about you? What are your coping mechanisms? What do you resort to when you're in a crisis and when it doesn't seem like God is going to come through? Here's what God wants you to know this morning. His grace is coming after you, even in the midst of those coping mechanisms. His grace is better than your coping strategies, even when you're doing your best to mess things up, and God is after you. Genesis 20 is a chapter about God's relentless and faithful and amazing grace. In this chapter of the Bible, we see God's grace to Abraham, we see God's grace to Abimelech, and we see God's grace to the world. And so those are the three things I want to draw your attention to this morning: God's grace to Abraham, to Abimelech, and to the world. Let's look first at God's grace to Abraham. If you have a Bible, open it to Genesis chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, we have these amazing screens. They will show the Bible verses up there. However, there's also a paper copy of the Bible underneath a chair near you, and you should open it and use it because reading is a real thing that's good, all right? We don't want to be screen dependent, but hey, these are why these are here, is so that we can journey together through the text. Genesis chapter 20, let's begin in verse 1. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So here in the first two verses, we have a very compact narrative that tells us all the events that take place. Abram journeys to a place. He says that his wife is his sister. The king of that place takes Sarah into his household. So we have all the sort of details given to us in the first two verses. And then notice how verse 3 begins. But God. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Abraham's fear leads to a bad decision, but God. Abraham's foolishness threatens the fulfillment of the promise, but God. Abraham's abdication of biblical headship puts his wife at risk, but God. The first words of verse 3 are two of the most hopeful words in all the Bible. You may be in a bad place, but God. You may have made some poor decisions, but God. You may, in fact, be dead in trespasses and sins, but God. You are never beyond the reach of God's grace. Now look down at verse 10. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing? Hey, man, what is up with this? Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, no, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. So do you catch what we're learning here? What we just learned is, this is not some spontaneous lie that Abram just thought of in the moment. He's been planning this. They had a conversation about this years ago when he set out on this journey and said, hey, every time we come somewhere and it looks a little shady, just say, you're my sister. There's a whole strategy behind this. Some of you have a strategy just like this, don't you? There's something in your life that you're hiding or protecting. Something you've decided that no one's going to know about. And so you've got a strategy already ready and waiting if you're discovered. You've got a smokescreen ready to be deployed. And here's the crazy thing this chapter shows us. Even as you double down on that plot, God's grace is still coming after you. I can't tell you how many people in this room and in this church have a story that goes something like this. Oh yeah, I had a secret I was going to take to the grave with me. I had a whole strategy for how it would never get out into the light. But God met me by his grace. And I saw that he was so good and so kind and so merciful that I didn't need to hide from him. That I could come out into the open, and instead of shame and guilt and condemnation, I found grace. If you're hiding this morning behind your strategies for coping and evading, listen, you can come out into the open. It's okay. God's grace is available for you. The funny thing is there are some biblical scholars who think this whole chapter is a textual mistake. They think that chapter 12 and chapter 20 are the same story, and it got repeated by some scribal error, and generations of really intelligent Hebrew scholars just kept it in there. Because they can't imagine Abraham telling the same lie twice. Have you ever done the same stupid thing more than once? Yeah, me neither. Don't you think in those moments, don't you tend to find yourself thinking that you've probably used up the grace of God? They're like, you know, God can forgive you a few times, but man, when you've committed the same place, the same sin again, and you find yourself in the same place again, God's patience with you has probably run out, right? No. That's why God's grace is amazing. That's part of what he's showing to us in this story. Yep, here's Abraham in the same place, doing the same thing, caught again in the same way, and God's grace is still there for him. And it's there for you as well. The first thing we see in Genesis 20 is God's grace to Abraham despite his sin and his weakness and his failure and his foolishness. But notice we don't just see that. We also see God's grace to Abimelech. So let's look at how God's grace comes to this guy as well. Abimelech means son of a king. It's a very common name in the Bible and in the ancient Near East. I guess you could say it's like John or Mike or Dave or other names that are sort of common in our world. And Abimelech, according to verse 2, is the king of Gerar. So he's a Philistine, not an Israelite. He's not one of God's covenant people. But look at God's grace to him. Look in verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Listen, basically speaking, there are two types of sin. There are sins of intent And there are sins of ignorance. Even our legal system understands this. This is why we treat first-degree murder differently than manslaughter. There are different punishments that speak to different levels of intent. This is grounded in the law of God in the Bible. Look at Numbers 15. You'll see it on the screens. It says this: if a person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. Verse 30, but the person who does anything with a high hand, that's a Hebrew euphemism for proudly, boastfully, arrogantly, whether he's native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. Abimelech has sinned unintentionally, right? He was lied to. He was working with the facts he was given by Abraham and Sarah. And he says, God, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. And look what God says, verse 6. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. There are two kinds of grace that God displays in the world: common grace and special grace. Special grace is the grace of election, the grace of calling, the grace of covenant. It's the kind of grace that God has shown to Abraham and Sarah and to their descendants, choosing them to be his covenant people. Common grace, on the other hand, is God's general goodness manifested in the world. It's the grace of sunshine and rain. It's the grace of human decency. It's the grace of a stable economy. It's the grace that God shows to the whole world, whether or not people worship him. And Abimelech shows us the beauty of common grace and how wonderful it is that we live in a world where God showers his grace on human beings. Abimelech, friends, has a conscience. He's acted in integrity, and God commends him for his integrity. What a blessing it is to live in a world of God's common grace, where even people who don't worship God have a conscience and recognize the difference between right and wrong. This is good news for us, and it's good news for the world. All right, let's do a quick show of hands. How many of you would say that you tend to be the kind of people who are optimistic in general? Optimistic about life, optimistic about human beings. Look at this. I love the optimists in the room. I need to hang out with you guys more. How many of you are pessimists about life, the world, human beings? Okay, yeah, me too. I tend to be a huge pessimist about human nature. It's easy for me to see the dark side of human beings. I feel like every week I'm encountering a news story about a teacher who's been preying on students, or about a banker who's been embezzling funds, or a pastor who's been cheating on his wife, and I tend to let those stories shape my general view of humanity. There's a cloud behind every silver lining, right? But listen, Genesis 20 reminds me, there's much more grace in the world than I tend to see. Because God is a gracious God, listen, I don't have to believe the worst, and you don't either. It's okay to be an optimist. Because God is a gracious God, there is real human goodness in the world. There are people who fear God and have integrity, and that, friends, is evidence of God's grace. And yes, you can say that and be staunchly, convictionally reformed. Tell the world. Creation came before fall. This is evidence of God's common grace. In Genesis 20, we see not just God's grace to Abraham, we see God's grace to Abimelech. And in all of this, even more importantly, we see God's grace to the world. Remember that this is not an isolated episode. Genesis 20 is part of a larger story. It's like one scene in a movie. The movie is Genesis 12 through 25, the whole life of Abraham. And that whole thing began back in Genesis 12 with God's promise to Abraham. Let's look at it again. Here's how Abraham's story begins. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's the point. What's at stake in Genesis 20 is not just Abraham and Sarah's livelihood or their marriage or their well-being. What's at stake, friends, is the blessing of the entire world. If Abraham and Sarah don't have a child, the salvation of the world is in jeopardy. So in this story, God is not merely displaying his grace to Abraham and to Abimelech, but to all of us. Look what God says to Abimelech in Genesis 20, verse 7. Back to the story. He says, now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Notice that phrase, you shall surely die. Echoes of Genesis 3. Abimelech and his entire household are under God's judgment. And there's only one way out. And that one way is through the prayers of Abraham. Think about how narrow and exclusive that is. His only way out of this death sentence is to have Abraham pray for him. And yet, what a picture of grace. Abimelech doesn't have to do anything. What he has to do is to humble himself and let someone else intercede for him. Which is exactly what he does. Verse 17. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, if God was going to heal them anyway, why didn't he just heal them directly? I mean, we already know he's revealed himself directly to Abimelech in a dream. Why not just heal Abimelech's household directly? Well, because God is showing us something here. You see it? He's showing us how his grace comes to the world. Remember, the promise is that through Abraham, the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abimelech is a Philistine. He's a Gentile. He represents the nations. Abraham prays for him, and God heals his household. This little act of grace to a particular Gentile foreshadows a greater act of grace for all the Gentiles. You see, centuries later, one of Abraham's descendants will climb a hill outside Jerusalem and will die on a cross to bring healing to the nations. He will intercede for the Gentiles, not just with his words, but with his life. How is God's grace going to come to the world? It's going to come through a descendant of Abraham interceding for the nations, forgiving their sin, healing their wounds, giving them capacity for new life and fruitfulness. God is showing us in Genesis 20 how his grace will come to the world. So now, we sit here today and we find ourselves on this side of the cross and the resurrection, right? Jesus Christ has come. He has fulfilled the typology of this story. And so now, as his people, we get to play the role of Abraham in the story. We get to take up the mantle of Abraham. Because like Abraham, we too have failed miserably to do what God requires of us, right? We have put God's promises in jeopardy through our fear and our unbelief and our self-protection. Like Abraham and Sarah, we too are weak and foolish and fearful and flawed. But the good news is the grace of God is for the weak. The grace of God is for the needy. To be a Christian is to acknowledge your need for healing. Like Abimelech, like Abraham, you and I have sinned. Intentionally and unintentionally. As we just confessed a few minutes ago, you have sinned in ignorance, you have sinned in weakness, and you have sinned by your own deliberate fault. And like Abimelech's household, you will surely die unless you allow Jesus to intercede for you. It's exclusive. Only Jesus can save you. And yet it's inclusive. Jesus is ready and willing to save every sinner who will come to him. So we come to Jesus acknowledging our need, acknowledging our lack, acknowledging our weakness, and in doing so, we are healed by the grace of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means coming in need, coming in weakness, acknowledging our lack and our need to be set free and saved by God's grace. And then once we have received the grace of God, we become agents of God's grace in the lives of others. Like we see in this story, God's grace comes to others through us. He uses his people as agents and ambassadors and emissaries of his grace in the world. God makes his grace known to others through you. I mean, let's go back to where we began, right? Don't you find yourself thinking sometimes, if God's going to do something meaningful in the world or in someone else's life, if God has something he wants to accomplish for his name and glory in the world, he better use someone else, not me, right? There's probably someone else more qualified. There's probably someone else more gifted. There's probably someone less messed up than me. You know what's funny about that? The more qualified, more gifted, less messed up person sitting next to you is already thinking the exact same thing about someone else, right? When it comes down to it, we all think we know the kind of person God would use, and it's always someone besides us. Friend, the life of Abraham is preaching a sermon consistently week after week to you, and it's this: God uses flawed people. It's the only kind of people God uses. If you are a flawed person, you are qualified to be used in God's kingdom purposes. And here's why. Here's why it works that way. Because those who know their own need for grace are the best ambassadors of grace to others. Those who know their own need for grace are the best emissaries of grace in the lives of others. I was praying through this text and just thinking about how this probably went down. Do you ever do that? It's really fun, especially with Old Testament narrative, to just try to put yourself in the scene and say, what must this have been like? Can you imagine what Abraham's prayer for Abimelech must have been like? How do you imagine it in your head? Do you imagine it as some kind of dramatic faith healer moment? Healing to this household in the name of Jesus. Probably not, right? I imagine, friends, it probably looked something more like this. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against this man. I have lied to him. I have deceived him. I have manipulated him. I am a selfish man. Forgive me. Thank you for your grace to me. And by that same grace, would you heal this man's household? The more you know your own need for grace, the more you become an ambassador of God's grace to others. And the more your life takes on the tone and the tenor of real gospel Christianity. Friends, real Christianity is not triumphalism, it's humility. It's one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. It's one sick person showing another sick person the doctor who can make him well. Which is why Christian worship is oriented around the Lord's table. Because in this observance, we're reminded that we come to God as those in need of grace. We offer nothing to the world that we don't need ourselves. We don't offer our strategies and our wisdom and our knowledge and our influence and our strength and our competence. We offer our need and our lack and our desperate dependence on the grace of God. We come as a people in need to a Savior who abundantly heals. And out of the grace we have received, we bring others to that same grace. To all sinners who are grieved and humbled by their sin. To all the weak who need their faith to be strengthened. To all who love the triune God and wish to love him more. Jesus Christ now invites you to his table. So let's pray and let's come to the table together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the message of grace. Thank you for how we see the extent of your grace and the profound, amazing nature of your grace here in Genesis 20. Thanks for your grace to Abraham in spite of his foolishness and folly. Thanks for your grace to Abimelech in spite of the fact that he wasn't looking for you. And thank you for your grace to the world that in this story you are preserving the promise, making sure that through the line of Abraham and Sarah, blessing will come to the nations and to us. So God, would you remind us this morning of our desperate need for grace? Would you humble us? Help us come again as those who lack, as those who need, as those who are humble, as those who know that we need to experience and be changed by grace. And then would you send us from here as carriers of your grace, as ambassadors of your grace, as those who, like Abraham, know what it means to be given grace ourselves and therefore can speak courageously of your grace to others. We pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen.